In silent meditation and preparation. Amen. Please rise. Let us hear the call of our Heavenly Father and what a privilege it is to be called into heaven in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us do what we have just been commanded to. Let us give glory unto the Lord. The doxology, which is doxa, means glory. Hymn number 570 in the maroon hymnal, if you need it. Praise God from for calling us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. The light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that you have also called us into the heavenly. So join with the angels and the just men made perfect around your throne in a multitude that cannot be numbered of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. We pray that you would enable us by faith to have those eyes to see the reality that we are standing right now in the presence of the triune God in his holy assembly and to act accordingly, to honor you, to give glory unto you, to praise you, to worship you, to listen to you as you speak to us from heaven through your word and by your spirit. We ask, O Lord, that you would grant unto us ears to hear, unplug our ears, remove the stiffness of our necks. Open our hearts so we may receive your word. Grant unto us the ability to walk in your ways. As we leave this place, as we come back down from the mountain, down into the world, may we be a light, the light of Christ shining in our face as Moses did in his. We pray for your blessing in order to be a blessing that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We pray this in his name. Amen. Please be seated. And if you'll turn in your bulletins to the responsive reading. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for your law, for the revelation of your will for us and how we are to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you that you have given us specific commands. You show us the glory of your holiness, of your righteousness, in the perfect law of liberty. And yet, Father, we have chosen today, this week, to be bound by sin, to ignore your law, to break your commandments, to do our own will, to be guilty of will worship. Though some of our sins may be secret to us, others are known. And so, Father, we do come to you and acknowledge, as it says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there be any other commandments. We pray that you would enable us to see how we have broken your law and offended you personally. But we also thank you for what Jesus Christ came to do in taking the prayer that was written so long ago. O divine Redeemer, great was your kindness in undertaking my redemption, in consenting to be made sin for me, in conquering all my foes. Great was your strength in enduring the extremities of divine wrath, in taking away the load of my iniquities. Great was your love in manifesting yourself alive and showing your sacred wounds that every fear might vanish and every doubt be removed. Great was your mercy in ascending to heaven, in being crowned and enthroned there to intercede for me, there to succor me in temptation, there to open the eternal book, there to receive me finally to yourself. Great was your wisdom in devising this means of salvation. Bathe my soul in rich comforts of your resurrection life. Great was your grace in commanding me to come hand in hand with you to the Father, to be knit to him eternally, to discover in him my rest, to find in him my peace, to behold his glory, to honor him who is alone worthy, in giving me the Spirit as teacher, guide, power, that I may live repenting of sin, conquer Satan, find victory in life. When you are absent, all sorrows are here. When you are present, all blessings are mine. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and pray this in your holy name. Amen. Thank you. Let us celebrate our Savior, our Redeemer. If you will take up your hymnal again and turn with me to 498. I will sing of my Redeemer. And let us stand and sing. Please be seated. for all eternity, we will be singing of our Redeemer and what his wondrous love is to us. If you will still take up that hymnal, and if you'll turn with me way in the back to page number 852. As not only do we have an opportunity this morning to confess our sins and hear the declaration of our forgiveness through Christ, but we also have an opportunity to make a public profession of our faith using the Nicene Creed. And for those, again, note at the very bottom, when we say that we believe in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, the word Catholic means universal. We believe in the universal body of Christ, universal in heaven and earth, and even those who have not yet been born. We believe in the one church, not the Roman Catholic Church. That's not the point. I'm a Catholic, but I'm not Roman, if that makes any sense. If you don't understand what I just said, please come and see me. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it that you believe? I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Oh, I want to comment on this. When we say that we believe in the Apostolic Church, we're talking about the Bible. You understand that? The foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the apostles' teaching. Also, the remission of the baptism, the one baptism, I don't know if you thought about that one. The one baptism is Jesus' baptism. That is his baptism at the cross, if you will, that removes our sin. Also, you'll find in the bulletin a little half sheet. We began last week looking at article number 24 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. There are some churches that have a confession of faith. They put it on a shelf and they never refer to it again. But we actually remind ourselves what is it that we understand the Bible to teach. And so this today we are looking at the second part of Article 24, Man's Sanctification and Good Works. I'll read the light type, if you'll please read the dark type. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are indebted to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he who worketh in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written, when you shall have done all the things that that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards good works, but it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them, for we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus, then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. A lot there, isn't it? And that's the second half. I suppose you jumped in and did cover the first half last week. I didn't see a recording of that separated, but whatever. So I'm going to go over it again for me. So you're just listening to me talk to myself. So in last week, when we looked at the first part, it starts with, we believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, sanctifies him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? The work of the Spirit of God, taking the gospel, the working of the Holy Spirit, not only regenerates, but also sanctifies. The believer in Christ is sanctified, is being sanctified, and will be sanctified. You understand that? In Christ, we are sanctified. We're set apart for God's use only. The Holy Spirit is holifying us, or making us more like Jesus, and that will happen throughout our lives. And when we die, we'll be completely perfect in Christ, sanctified. And so we're talking primarily today about what the Spirit is doing in our lives, how he's making us more like Jesus. Notice faith is involved. True faith is involved. But even that is a gift of God. It says further, these works that we do proceed from the good fruit of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, for as much as they are all sanctified by his grace. There are some that say a Christian cannot do a single good work. Did you know that? There are some reformed people that say, well, one of them that taught it is no longer here on earth. Is that true? Well, if it's all based on me, then that's true, because in my flesh is no good thing. But by grace, the Spirit works in me to do what is pleasing in the sight of God. And notice in our text, or in our second part, it says that the merits, notice that last thing, the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior. It is God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Have you ever thought about what Paul said when he says that I've died? He's writing a letter and he's saying, I'm dead. I died in Christ. And now the life I now live is Christ living in me. So when I'm doing something good, who's doing it? Christ. Who gets the glory? Christ. I'm a vessel. I'm an instrument. And so is Christ doing good works through me? Yes. And so they're good works. Is that because of grace? Yes. And so there is, and scriptures talk about that there are rewards in heaven for doing good things. Is that so we can be saved? We can be accepted to God by God? And the answer is no. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. No. We are accepted by God because of the work of Christ. Was Christ's work on earth perfect? Did he fulfill all that required that God requires of us? Aren't we not saved by not only his death on the cross, which takes away the punishment for our sin, but his life? I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. What a wonderful statement. I repeat that to myself all the time. I grew up in a family where I was told I'll never be any good every day of my life. You're no good, you'll never be any good. But I am good in Christ. I'm more than good. I am righteous in Christ before God. And so therefore, he works through us to do what is pleasing in his sight. Isn't that why we're here on earth? To please him? Not to please ourselves? I'm getting into a sermon here where I wasn't planning on. Sorry about that. So we're focusing on sanctification. My note here is sanctification is a difficult and messy business because of sin. But notice again and again, it's by grace, our dependence upon the grace of God to fulfill what he requires. We do not make God a debtor. We are responding in, what's the third part of the catechism? Gratitude or thankfulness for what he's done. That's why we do anything to the glory of God, is to say, thank you. Thank you. That's our life, right? You breathe in the mercy of God. Every time you take a breath, you're breathing in the mercy of God. What do you do with that breath? You say, thank you. Keep that in mind. All right. For our preparation for the sermon. Okay, now we've got the sermon out of the way. The sermon, if you will turn with me to hymn number 465, as we focus on the love of God in Christ, love divine, all loves excelling. 465.
Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercy. Thank you.
our crowns that we're casting before him. Those are the rewards for the good works. Why do we do good works? So that God is glorified now and in heaven. To him be the glory alone. Amen. Please be seated. So, if you have, stop that. Open your Bibles to, someone reminded me, you shouldn't be saying, if you have your Bibles, you should have your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible over there, there's Bibles over there. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And in the bulletin it says we're going to read verses 1 through 17, and that is the Ten Commandments, but I want to read just the first two verses and then skip to verse 14, and then we'll go to the New Testament. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. In the New Testament, if you'll turn with me to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, found in Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it is said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. The grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we do come to you. We thank you again for this perfect law of liberty. And though it's stated in the negative, the positive is also enjoined or impressed upon us to walk in holiness in the fear of God. And so we pray that you would enable us this day to embrace this portion of your word as well as the rest, the good and the bad. For all things are good in your sight. All your word is pure and right and true. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to have the hearts again to receive what you are saying to the church through your word and by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked this question a few times, and there are different answers to it. How would you describe the culture we find ourselves a part of in the 21st century America? Last time that I was here, we answered that question that we live in a culture of death, death-defying and death-affirming. We looked at the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Weeks prior, we focused on the first through fourth commandment and even into the fifth, and we live in an anti-God society. The first four commandments, or five, depending on how you take it, focuses on how we are to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so we live in a culture that is anti-God. Today, we're looking at the seventh commandment, and the seventh commandment has to do with we live in a self-centered, sex-saturated society. What is the common denominator in all of those different ways of referring to our culture? What is the one word that actually would fit all of them? And the answer is self-centered. I live for me. I am God and there is no other. I can do whatever I want to do unless restrained by the government. And so let's get rid of the police. So then I can do whatever I want to do without constraint. Is that why we defund the police? Is that the motivation? I am God and there is no other and I can do whatever I want. Don't you tell me no. So as we consider our text, keep that in mind. My main point is there on the bulletin. The outline is there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before him. In other words, our salvation is unto glorious holiness. And the Holy Spirit is at work changing us into the image of the Son of Righteousness. Therefore, as he called you to be holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Be separate, distinct from the world. Identified with the holy, the thrice holy God, in other words. So what have we been doing the past, oh my, it's getting into a couple years now. We've been working through Genesis and we've been working through Exodus. And what has been the focus of all of our studies? Walking with Jesus. Now you might be thinking, walking with Jesus in the book of Genesis, in the book of Exodus? Yes, he's the Lord. We're walking with Jesus in a sin-cursed world. We're walking through a wilderness. But yet one whose change as we walk by, we leave a garden with life. Think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as they walked through the land and they dug wells and brought water, brought life to a desert land. So do we as we share the Word of God, as we live the Word of God, others see and drink of Jesus, the water of life. And so our walking with Jesus is both with him and in him. And that is the glorious aspect as we were talking about sanctification. It's because we are in Jesus and we are walking with Jesus, but in Jesus, in the sphere of Jesus. Wherever we turn, we are in Jesus. Wherever we go, he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful truth? We're walking in relationship with him, and that relationship is one of grace, and our response is one of thankfulness. Jesus is reordering and reorienting our lives. It's one of the reasons why we go to church, isn't it? So we leave the mundane down there and we go to heaven and we hear God speaking to us and he reorients our mind as we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then we can function properly in the world because we have a proper perspective. We're looking at things from God's perspective first and not our own. The problem with many is they read the Bible from their perspective first and then mold and shape God into their own imagination. This would be called idolatry. Isn't that what idolatry is? Molding and shaping God into our own imagination? Well, what's fascinating is adultery and idolatry are the same in one sense. One has to do with God and one has to do with man. Let's keep that in mind. So my first point. Adultery is covenantal unfaithfulness, or you could say unholiness. What is the key binding institution of society? What is the institution that you are impacted the moment you're born and you grow up in that molds and shapes you? It is the family, right? marriage is the foundation of the family, and marriage is the key binding institution in society. Where did it come from? Did men and women just make it up? Who performed the first marriage ceremony? God did. Genesis chapter 2, he brought Adam and Eve together. God established marriage and family. And that binding together is a covenant, is an agreement between two or more people, both parties. When in a marriage, is the two individuals officially, actually married? And the answer is when they take their vows. The minister just declares what has already happened. They have cut a covenant in a relationship, a vow, and then the minister says, I now declare you man and wife. What God has joined together, let no one put asunder. And so God established marriage. I would read it, but you can go and look at it yourself. Genesis chapter 2. But I want to read a quote from an author commenting on this commandment 140 years ago, speaking about marriage. He says, marriage lies at the basis of all social arrangements, being found in the most simple states of society. And its violation is everywhere fatal to the order of family succession and the inheritance of property. And I would add other things as well. Next, it is something more than free will contract adopted for reason of civil convenience, but being a divine and primitive ordinance essential to personal virtue. He goes on to say, marriage holds both society and morality as the highest of all contracts. And then he states, the state at its widest is no more than a congregation or a gathering of households, and the link of the households is wedlock. And so the foundation, what he's saying is the foundation of society is the family. And what connects the family together, it's marriage. So what does adultery do? It attacks the foundation of society and the foundation of a relationship, a marriage. And so that is why God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery breaks the bonds of the marriage covenant. In one sense, it's murder. It's murder of the covenant, of the relationship. What I find fascinating is that when God speaks of his relationship with Israel in Hosea chapters 1 through 3, he commands Hosea to marry a woman that's going to commit adultery. Isn't that strange? Now, some argue that she was already a prostitute, but I'm not so convinced. I believe that God said, marry her, and she's going to commit adultery against you. She's going to sell herself into slavery, and then you're to buy her back. Why did he command the prophet to do that? Because he's saying, this is what I'm dealing with Israel, with the people of God. I married them. At Mount Sinai, I married them. They became mine. And then they commit adultery. It's called idolatry. They worship other gods, serve other gods, love other gods. In the New Testament, in Ephesians, Paul says that the picture of Christ in the church is marriage. I don't know about you, but I would never want to be divorced from Jesus. Separated from Jesus is damnation. And so, sexual immorality is a sin against the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is unholiness. It is unfaithfulness. And the danger that Jesus says, where does it start? It starts here. It starts with discontentment. I'm not happy with what God has given me, and so I'm going to play God, and I'm going to create an imaginary world, and I'm going to pursue what I want, my desires, my lusts. Second point, the goal of this commandment is purity of life. As I said, Jesus raised this awareness of this sin as a heart issue, being discontent with God's provision. And so what does God call us to do? To repent. Now, it's easy, like we said before with murder, to say, well, I've never murdered anyone, so that commandment doesn't apply to me. I've never broken the sixth commandment. We could say, tempted to say the same thing. Well, I've never broken the seventh commandment. I've never committed adultery. But Jesus says, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, or you could say a man, and lust after her, if you're discontent with what God has given you, whether singleness or marriage, then you've committed adultery already in the heart. So what does he call us to do? To repent. Calls us, and repentance is what? Is a change of mind, is a realization that, yes, I have. I have been discontent with my lot. Yes, I've not been satisfied with what you've given me, Lord, and I've created in my mind, and maybe carried it out by action, the things that are despicable to you. He calls it an abomination. That's hard statement, right? Oh, I don't know about this, Pastor. You're being mean. No, I'm preaching to myself, and you're all listening, okay? So thank you for listening to my sermon to myself, okay? Praise God that Jesus provided a solution in himself. What was that? Jesus Christ was perfect. He never sinned. Imagine that. He never sinned in his heart. He never committed adultery in his heart. He never committed idolatry in his heart. He never sinned. And because of that, he is perfect, and he provides that perfection to us. It is imputed to us who believe in Jesus. But also, he died on the cross for us who have violated God's law, who have sinned in this way. Jesus died in our place. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful statement that is. And how do you know it's true? He rose from the dead, as we said, right? On the third day, according to the scriptures. Jesus is the victory, is victorious, is the victor. How do we know? Because he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us, and he will come again. So he provided the solution. Praise God. And furthermore, he sent the Holy Spirit to apply that work of redemption to us. And so in answer to the question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Short answer, I belong to Jesus. The short answer is, I belong to Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you trusting in Christ alone for salvation? If so, then these words of comfort found in the Heidelberg Catechism, question number one. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. That means my heart belongs to Jesus. My mind belongs to Jesus. My body belongs to Jesus. Do you understand? I'm not my own. I belong to Jesus. Christ, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins, redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me from the heart willing and ready now to live for him or unto him. Isn't that a wonderful summary of the work of Jesus Christ? I belong to Jesus Christ, my Savior, and he has done it all. And he is working in me to do what is well-pleasing in his sight. Isn't that nice to come here Sunday morning and be reminded of that? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in him for his love and grace. Take what the writer to the Hebrews says. Fix your eyes on who? On Jesus, not yourself, not something else. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. Who authored our faith? Jesus. Who finishes? Jesus. He's begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ. Great comfort there. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Third point. Walk in the Spirit, Paul writes, or I should say God speaking through the apostle writes, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How can we express thankfulness in relation to this commandment? The commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus has redeemed us and saved us. Now, how are we to say thank you to God for such redemption? And the answer is, I give the Apostle Paul's writings in Romans chapter 12. I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is he talking about? The gospel, what Jesus has done. I beg you because of what Jesus has done to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Notice that. Holy. Why is your body holy? Because it belongs to Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship, depends how you want to translate that. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that internal work of the Spirit, that you may prove what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect will of God. So how do we express thankfulness? I'm yours, Lord, body and soul. I belong to you. Grant me the grace to be faithful to you. Idolatry or adultery both are unfaithful to God, unfaithfulness, what's the solution? The faithfulness of God through us. Well, where does the battle begin? Begins inward. It begins in the heart. And so the scriptures, again and again, God speaking again and again says, guard your heart with all diligence. Let's look at that. Proverbs chapter 4. I read earlier Proverbs chapter 2. But if you have, if you'll please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you the deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And you can read on. Why is it that he's talking about walking in wisdom and then all of a sudden slips in this immoral woman? And again, you'll see that in Proverbs. He's saying there's, throughout Proverbs, he's saying there's two choices. There's either Lady Wisdom or Dame Folly. You have a choice. Either you can follow wisdom and there's life, or you can follow folly and there's death. Choose life that you may live. Where do you choose? How do you start? With your heart, with your mind, with the internal. One of the hardest scriptures, if I ever feel at all, oh, I'm doing pretty good in the Lord, all I have to do is remind myself the scripture that says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And every thought, try it. Try to say, okay, I'm going to keep my thoughts on correctly. And within 30 seconds, if you're honest with yourself, you're going to blow it. Okay? If you get to 60 seconds, you're much more sanctified than I am. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out it are proceeds the things of life. Take that mind. Proverbs chapter 5. Oh yeah, I just covered that, sorry. Heidelberg Catechism questions 108 and 109 actually address this commandment. Question 108, and if you want to look at it, it's here in the little thing in front of you. What does the seventh commandment teach us? That all unchastity is accursed of God, and that we should therefore loathe it with our whole heart and live chastely and modestly, whether in holy wedlock or single life. Do you loathe anything? Is there anything that you hate? You loathe it. Isn't that a strong word? I despise it. We are to despise impurity. We're to despise uncleanness. We're to despise adultery, fornication. Notice also, and live chastely or purely and modestly, whether in holy wedlock or single life. Notice that. We are called to start with guarding our heart. Secondly, with guarding our mind. Where does adultery or fornication start? Right here. Or right here and then here. Right? Guard your mind, your imagination, your desires, your lust. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And notice that, the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? That Christ enables us to be obedient, to bring that under. Again, I want to stress that. It is Christ who enables me to do it. Do you understand that? That's key. We're not talking work salvation or work sanctification, although we do work in our sanctification. But it is first that Christ works in me. He enables me. Now, I just need to submit and cry, help, Lord. Help me to take that thought captive. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Help me. What's the shortest prayer in the Bible? You should tell me. What's the shortest prayer in the Bible? Two words. Help, Lord, or help God, right? Peter, when he was going under, walking on the water, and then started looking around, what did he say? Help, Lord. That should be a prayer that we pray. I pray all the time. Do you pray that? Help, Lord. I need help here. Not in the big things, but also in the little things. Help, Lord. Help me with my mind. Right now my mind is going that way, and you want me to go that way. Help, Lord. Guard your mind and consecrate your bodies. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Question number 109. Does God forbid nothing more in this commandment than adultery and such gross sins, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit? It is His will that we keep both pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids, now here we're going into the heart and working it out, all unchaste or impure actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever may entice thereto. Ufta. Okay, I can not do unchaste actions. That's the easier one. But when he gets down, notice it's going down. Actions, gestures, words, those are all external. Thoughts, desires. Now he's in where? He's in the heart. He's in the mind. He's in the internal. So God forbid. So this commandment has more than just simply outward actions, but it starts with the heart, like Jesus says. I've already said that already, but here the catechism develops it well. So again, coming back for conclusion, yes, isn't that a great word in the sermon? Everybody's living for that word. In conclusion, yes. Two things. Number one, what's this message about? It's about the heart, really. My heart belongs to Jesus. Help me guard my heart. Okay. But the second thing, I'll read to you a passage that Paul, again, addressing this. In the Corinthian church, and remember the Corinthians, talk about a bad word, to tell somebody you're a Corinthian, those are fighting words. Okay? That would be like saying, you're a San Franciscan. No, I shouldn't say it like that. But Corinth and San Francisco have many things in common. Paul writes to the Corinthians, chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Be good if I have the right book. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. Washed with what? The blood of Jesus, that one baptism that washes away sin. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. Remember what I said? Sanctified, being sanctified, will be sanctified. Sanctified in Christ. But you were justified, declared righteous before God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Again, I just want to say that. Notice that all of these right here are people that identify themselves with these sins. I am my sin. Is that you? My identity is my sin. No, my identity is what? Jesus. I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. I am not my sin. That's one of the problems I have with Alcoholics Anonymous. When they start meet at meeting, what's the first thing they say? Hi, my name is Mike, and I'm a alcoholic. That's my identity. No, it's not. My identity is I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a drug. I am a Christian. I belong to Jesus. That's my identity. Do you understand that? That is key. Because I am in Christ, then I can conquer whatever sin, because He has. Okay, that's a different sermon. And such were some of you. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual morality. Every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so take this passage of Scripture, especially that last call. Your body belongs to Jesus. Your soul belongs to Jesus. And so therefore let Jesus live through you. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word. It is a convicting passage for us all. Though we may not be committing adultery externally or so, but yet even it starts in the heart. The desire to serve our flesh. And you command us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we pray that you do that work in us. Help us to see it when we're challenged, when we are tempted. We pray that you would enable us to be like Joseph and run away. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to capture the imaginations of our heart, and that you would enable us to be holy in thought, word, and deed. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking the punishment for our sins, for fulfilling all that's required of us. Help us walk in joy and rejoice in that, and walk in holiness in the fear of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for your patience. At this time, let us respond to God's word by giving of his tithes and our offerings. Tracy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and lay before you these tithes and offerings, the works of our hands, acknowledging that it is you and your grace that enable us to do anything. And so we give back to you a portion, knowing that all belongs to you, we belong to you, and we pray that you would use these gifts, these tithes, these offerings for your kingdom purposes, that you would be glorified and your name would be spread throughout the world. We also lay before you, as you have taught us, to pray, ask, seek and knock, and so we do, Lord. We ask that you would hear our cry as the people of God. We thank you, Lord, for provisions, the many answered prayers that we have lifted before your throne all these years. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayer with the Heidelberg Youth Camp this week. We pray that the lessons that were taught by the pastors and other teachers would be drilled home into our hearts, that the youth would be equipped to walk with you, to fight against that evil that is arising amongst us. We pray, O Lord, for biblical justice and mercy. We ask, O Lord, that you would also hear our prayers, that you would, as we cry out to you with needs, we think of Clayton, and we ask, O Lord, for healing, for the reducing of the swelling and the restoration of his eyesight, and that the tumor in his eye would continue to shrink. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayer concerning Darlene and her knee replacement, and also for Hank Bowen in his hip replacement, and now is out playing hockey again. We thank you, Lord, for our dear brother, Wes Bryce, and we lay him before you. We are concerned that it seems that the cancer has come back, and we ask, O Lord, for your mercy, as you have shown mercy to him in the past. So we pray, O Lord, for your grace and peace and comfort and even healing. Guide and direct the doctors with wisdom for proper diagnosis. We also lay before you those who are struggling with back injury. We think of Reverend Alpuche, Reverend Carroll, and yours truly. We ask, O Lord, for your mercy and healing in these afflictions, that you would enable us to stand for you unhindered. We lay before you our nation as it is in the throes of rebellion against the truth in so many ways. We pray, O Lord, in judgment, remember mercy. O Lord, help us to know how to fulfill our callings as citizens in this nation. We pray, O Lord, for peace. We pray, O Lord, for righteousness to prevail. We lay before you those that are placed in harm's way or have placed themselves in harm's way. We think of those who have suffered. We think of those that died in Florida with that collapse of that building, or others that were injured or killed in the shootings that have been occurring around the country, around the world. We think of the pandemic. We think of many different challenges, trials, testings that we are going through. Oh, Lord, help us to look to you. Provide for us. We do pray that you would be with those first responders. Protect them, strengthen them, equip them. We thank you, Lord, for them. We lay these things. We pray also other concerns and cares that we brought with us, we lay at your feet. And we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us again celebrate the love of Christ in redeeming us and delivering us. The true love of God. 463 in your hymnals. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 463. Let us stand and sing. Was there that one hymn? Love all loves excelling. The love of Jesus excelling every other kind of love. Amen. Amen. Receive now God's blessing and benediction. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Not unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and with exceeding joy. To him, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and dominion, or glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Amen.